In the name of Jesus Christ, our Epiphany Lord and Savior, dear shining family of God. Do you remember that old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? It's one of the great frustrations of being a pastor, knowing where the water is in the Word of God and the sacraments that are such a blessing to our souls and to our lives, but always people want the quick fix. We were talking about that in Bible class this morning. They want to have the water of life and come and have that one passage or that one statement from pastor or one prayer that's somehow going to put all their relationships back together and there won't be these problems anymore. The problem is not the Word of God. It's rich and powerful and full. But we can't take it all in at once. I've often reminded you that none of us can drink from a fire hose. You can't turn the water on full blast even on your garden hose and expect not to get soaked. It takes time to take in the water of life. The problem is not with the water or the one who made it or gives it. The problem is for us. The more you grow in grace and wisdom, the more you can take in at once, but the more you need too. And going through the difficulties and hardships of life, there are times when you're in the desert and you need to drink more. When you're pouring out for others, you need to be drinking more. The Word is there. The problem is we're so often surrounded by it or standing there by the water trough like the horse, and we're not ready to stoop down and drink and live. We're too much like Herod in this scripture from Matthew chapter 2. Herod, that evil king. Oh no, we're not like him. Well, yes, we are. And we're about to see that again today, where he was so intent on his own way, his own words, his own will, that he couldn't submit himself to God. People will hear that story of his slaughter of the innocents in Bethlehem and never put that together with the slaughter of the innocents in America, in the abortion clinics, the legalities of that, and the enforcement of this on us through the new health care. It's part of where we live. But while we may be appalled still at that, what we can't realize without God turning on the lights, giving us the epiphany, is that there's that part of us that always wants to be our own king. My dear Christian friends, family of God, today as we look at Epiphany, the star proclaims the king, is here. And he is the one we so desperately need to deliver us from this worry and tragedy and death, to give us worship, this miracle, his life. The star proclaims the king is here. Centuries before this, the Lord had proven what this king would teach us in that blessed prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. His name reputation had spread far throughout the world in this awful situation called the Babylonian captivity. When a young man named Daniel was taken off to Babylon as a captive, and took along with him the name, reputation of the Almighty God, the Lord God of Israel. Daniel must have been very busy with his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they found out about the star. The star prophecy, which was back from Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, in the most unlikely prophet. His name was Balaam, and he's the one who had to have a donkey rebuke him, because he was paid by the king of Moab named Balak to go and curse God's people. But every time Balaam tried to curse God's people, it came out as another blessing. And one of those blessings on God's people through the mouth of this false prophet was this: I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the sons of Sheth. Baby Jesus, the king. The star proclaims the king is here. He brought grace and peace. But grace is powerful. Grace will work on our hearts by the mercy of God, but it will also crush all the enemies of God. And that's what's so awesome about the star proclaims the king is here. In the power of grace, we see God crushing his enemies through this tiny baby. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And the name of God was hallowed as that star rose, and his name reputation showed that that prophecy was ready to come true. And the Lord had actually led those wise men from that distant place all the way to the promised land, and then apparently the star disappeared for a time. There have been efforts to try to explain this star scientifically. They all fail. It's too pinpoint, it's too on time, it's too accurate. And the fact that it disappeared just in time for them to have to go to Jerusalem was all part of God's plan too. Because the experts and teachers of the law, the people's chief priests, looked up in the prophet Micah and found out the place. You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are certainly not least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. They heard, and Herod was deeply disturbed. This was the one known as Herod the Great. He was the one that did all those building projects. He was the one that expanded the Temple Mount into like 4 football fields. It was one of the wonders of the ancient world. But he was so paranoid during his 37 years of ruling that he actually killed his favorite wife and their 2 sons to try to protect his throne. He had these fortresses all over Israel. If you go to Israel today and you visit Masada, that's one of his fortresses. And these were awesome places where nobody could get to him. And the servants never knew when he was coming, so they had to always keep everything ready. But according to our guide about this time last year, it was mostly the servants that enjoyed all this opulence in these beautiful fortresses. Because Herod was here, there, and everywhere, and typically rarely showed up. He was just worried, always worried. And he could never pray, thy kingdom come. Because he had his own kingdom. And he was bloodthirsty to protect that, to make sure that no one could take his rule away. So he tried to trick the wise men, as you know, send them to Bethlehem and tell them, I want to worship, so come back and tell me exactly the house where he is, so I can worship him too. Thy kingdom come, but thy will be done. His will was directly opposed to God. And he thought by being that wily critter that he was, he could somehow fool these wise men. And wise as they were, they would have been fooled. Who would guess that the king and God's people in the promised land would want to do what he ended up doing, or to even kill this baby King Jesus? But the Lord made sure that his will was followed. Because then, suddenly, as they leave, this miraculous star reappears. It's less than 5 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. So the star is in such a position that they can follow it accurately right to the place, the house where Joseph by this time had the family. It's not Christmas Eve anymore. They're in a house, not the stable. So the star brings these wise men there, and the will of God comes across again. You know, many Americans dream about having a prize patrol pull up in front of their house and bring that great blessing of, you know how it is. It happened for Mary and Joseph long before there were lotteries and prize patrols and all that. In their poverty, they couldn't find a place to stay. And now these kings from the Orient, we don't know how many there were, but there are three gifts mentioned, and they're so expensive: gold and frankincense and myrrh. Everybody wanted that. And this poverty-stricken couple of the Virgin Mary and the stepfather Joseph now have money and wealth, because the will of God will be done in spite of the will of Herod. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are we always so ready to pray, "Thy will be done"? Or do we have to admit too that we want to be kings of our own hearts? We want to be in charge. I have to admit that when some problem or challenge comes up in my life or my ministry, I don't think first to pray about it. My first thought is, what am I going to do about it? How am I going to solve this? It's the way our hearts are wired. It's that sinful heart that wants to be king, where we have to pull ourselves back in humble repentance and say, "Lord, I did it again. Jesus, you be my king. Christ, be my leader. You lead the way. And let me follow. Thy will be done." Well, are you ready enough to pray, "Thy will be done," like the wise men who meant by that also change our plans? Sometimes your plans took a lot of effort, a lot of time, maybe some expense. And you get to a certain point and you just have to say, "I don't think this is God's will." In his great mercy, he will sometimes let us, you know, run down the path. I remember, you know, going through the forest with my father on the Oregon coast and all of us kids along. And he let us, you know, run up a trail, but don't get out of sight. You got to be able to see me, because if you can't see me, I can't see you. You know, that thing. So we could explore, but only so far. And our Heavenly Father is like that too. He sometimes wants us to go down a trail to see what's up there. He's a gracious Father, loves us. But he calls us back in time. Do we whine and complain? "Oh, do I have to?" Or do we just come back and in our heart of hearts change our plans and say, "Thy will be done"? True worship worships God at all times, in his kingdom, his will, and for our blessing. There was a miracle and there was a tragedy. But Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." If those wise men had not come on Epiphany, Mary and Joseph would not have had the wherewithal to flee to Egypt. Have you ever thought of that? They couldn't have gone or lived down there. Foreigners can't typically get jobs. So he's a carpenter, yes, but that doesn't mean a Hebrew can walk into Egypt and say, "I'm going to work." You can't even do that in Canada coming out of America. When I had that call up to Regina, Saskatchewan, we found out that you'd have to live in Canada quite a few years before the wife could even work up there. It's just part of the protective, you know, laws that they have. So they needed the help, and the Lord gave them their daily bread through those blessings of the wise men, so that Joseph could have that dream and flee to Egypt and take along his wife and his stepson and do the will of God. Joseph got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and they left for Egypt, escaped to Egypt, and he stayed there until the death of King Herod. Do you know that they still have conferences on the death of King Herod? They look at the record of Josephus, the Jewish historian, at all the things that happened to Herod toward the end of his life, all the diseases he had, venereal diseases and gross things I couldn't even tell you about, trying to determine what actually killed him. They're not sure. There are like 25 or 30 different things that all could have killed him, and he had them all at once. He was sick as sick could be. And then there's the problem that he was so worried that no one would be sad when he died. So he ordered that, 50 or 100 Jewish religious leaders would all be trapped in some building or some place where the soldiers would keep them until he died and then kill all of them, so that at least there would be people mourning in Israel when Herod died. They actually did take those Jewish leaders captive, but the soldiers decided they weren't going to kill all of them for Herod, and they just let him go. Nobody mourned his death. Nobody thought that Herod should get off. Joseph, though, had a whole different attitude. Now, how could that be? Did Joseph just determine this on his own, that he was going to, you know, look at God as his father, and that this is the father's son, and, you know, marry his fiance, is expecting a baby, knows it's not his? He didn't come up with this on his own, and he didn't change his own heart, even when he's called a righteous man. It's the righteousness of God that the prophet spoke about that comes from God and is received by the hand of faith. That's what made Joseph righteous before God, trusting in the Messiah to come. And when he heard the good news from the angel that that Messiah was coming in that baby conceived by the Holy Spirit as the Son of God in the virgin womb of his Mary, Joseph went to work, as many a God-fearing man has done in the past, to raise an adopted child or a stepchild or even the child of a rape, to raise that child as his own. Because that's what righteous men do under God. That's God's way. You don't blame these tragedies on the children. And Joseph had that righteous heart from God so that he could truly worship and truly take what was a tragedy in so many ways, legally and so forth, and realize the blessing and the miracle in Mary's virgin womb. And then seek that miracle in getting Jesus safely down to Egypt where he could escape from Herod. When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the wise men, he was furious and issued orders to kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem and in all the surrounding countryside from 2 years old and under. This matched the exact time he had determined from the wise men. Then what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted, because they are no more. And Lord, how do you teach us? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. How would those mothers forgive? How do you forgive when some hurt in your life goes so deep that it's a struggle not to dream about it? You'll never talk about it. But it hurts. What do you do? You keep on praying to your Heavenly Father, and you follow Jesus to Egypt. He went down to Egypt as God turns the tragedy into a miracle and gives us life from death. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. After Herod died, because we all must die and face our judge, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. The angel said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to kill the child are dead." Herod had allies. They were all trying to kill the child. They're dead. They've met their maker. And that's part of the blessing that we have as the children of God, who says, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And his vengeance is much better than anything we could mete out." So in that too, we wait on the Lord. Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. He's got this blessing from God in the dream that says, go back. He's also got the blessing of wisdom from God. that helps him decide where to go back. When he heard that Archelaus, Herod's son, had succeeded his father as ruler in Judea, just as murderous as his father was, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he departed for the region of Galilee. When he arrived there, he settled in a city called Nazareth. And so what was spoken through the prophets was fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. Must be a play on words. There's several explanations for this, but I think the easiest one is to look back at the prophecy from Isaiah 11:1, where it says a shoot or a netzer. A shoot in Hebrew is a netzer, will come from the stump of Jesse, and his roots, a branch will bear fruit. So they think that being called a Nazarene connects with that. Maybe that's there's a couple other possibilities too, but we can't point to a specific prophecy in the Old Testament that said he will be called a Nazarene. So it may be something also that some prophet said that wasn't recorded in the Old Testament scripture. I don't know that Joseph knew he was fulfilling this, but God knew where Joseph would go and how the prophecy would be fulfilled. So Joseph went back to Nazareth, and he will be called a Nazarene. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. As the Father was delivering his Son and the stepfather and Mother Mary. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And you all say amen. Do you believe that? Do you really believe the glory belongs to God? Or do you struggle as I do to give God the glory all the time instead of taking it for yourself? Do you really believe your life is his kingdom so that he can rule the throne of your heart and decide when and where and what should happen? So much easier to say the words than it is to pray the prayer and really mean it. Pastor, I want to forgive, but how do I forgive something like this? Follow Jesus as he comes back from Egypt and goes through his life, living the perfect life in your place and mine as God's righteousness that counts for you. So that every time you fail in your heart of hearts to feel the way you should, you know that that was all in Jesus the way it should be. And you take those heart griefs with you when you go and kneel at the cross where the Prince of Glory died, where the King of Kings was crucified. When with all your griefs and all your heartaches and with all your triumphs, you lay them all at the foot of the cross. For the triumphs, give God the glory. For the heart grief, praise him for that too. Because through these things, he teaches us to love as we've been loved and to forgive as we've been forgiven. It may be a while before your mind can catch up, and it always takes a while before your feelings can catch up with your faith. But if you keep on laying those griefs and heartaches at the foot of him who came to carry all our sorrows, your Father in heaven, by sending the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Son as well, will finally make it so your feelings catch up with your faith. And you just keep going back and leaving it at the foot of Christ. The star proclaims, the King is here. And in his epiphany, we shine. Amen.